Good morning, everybody. How you doing? This is the 10:45 service, okay? So you guys need to be alert and ready to go. Can you do that for me? All right, awesome. We are so glad that you're here. My name is Robert Kahn, one of the pastors here at Reality Church. We know that you could be other places doing other things. We know this is a crazy weekend, families in town and parties going on and graduations happening and all of those things, but you're here, and so we want to say thank you. You picked a great day to be here. We're actually closing up our series that we've been in over the last 5 weeks called Love Can. We partnered with several churches in the Omaha area, and we are on week 5 of that series. And we've learned a lot of really neat truths throughout the last month or so. And some of those include how love can cross borders. We talked about how it can cross from death to life and what Jesus did for us so that we can cross from death to life. How love can define us, how love can unbind us, how love can break down walls. Leon did a great job last week teaching us how love can break down walls of division and different races and things like that. And then today we're going to close it out talking about how love can do anything, even though at times it may not feel possible, how love can do anything. But we do want to just one more time just make a special mention to all the moms in the room. And so let's give all of our moms a big round of applause. You're sort of the reason we're here today, so thank you for that. But no, just moms are great, and I hope you have a fantastic day planned for them and where they don't have to cook or clean anything. So one more thing about before we start, we're going to have some Q&A at the end, and so if you're new here and you haven't seen us do this for a while, We at the end of the sermon, we're going to open it up. You're going to ask some questions. You can text those in. The instructions will be up on the screen. Or you can send those in through our app, our mobile app, and download that through whatever app store you use. And so if there's some questions that the sermon, you know, brings up in your mind, you want to ask that, we'll have some time at the end of the sermon to do that. So when my wife Shelly and I, we moved here now almost 6 years ago now, it seems crazy to think that, we moved here from Texas. We had owned our home in Texas, and we moved here, and we're like, we don't want to buy another home, so we were renting, and then we were renting out the home we bought, or the home that we owned in Texas, and things were going pretty well, okay, until several months in, when the person renting our home in Texas was killed in a car accident. And so we found ourselves in the dead of winter with a home that we owned many miles away and not being able to rent it out because at the time the market was just saturated. Nobody was renting or buying anything. And it didn't take us very long to realize that paying a mortgage and paying rent every month was going to be impossible on one income. And so we prayed about it, what do we do, you know, and all this stuff. And we realized, well, we need to be in the home that we're in. And so we decided to short sell the home that we had in Texas back to the bank. And we started looking for a place here to buy. And so we found, we knew we wanted to end up in Papillion area. And so we looked over here, we found this home over in Summit Ridge, across from Walnut Creek, great area, very friendly. We found this home, we thought it'd be perfect. Kids loved it. We actually went, walked through the house, thought, this is it, this is awesome, we love it. Put a contract on it, started that process, and through that process realized when you short sell a home, you can't buy another one for another 3 years at minimum. We didn't really know that, but it makes total sense because, you know, they don't want people doing that all the time because that would just be sort of scam-like. And so we thought, okay, then I guess we'll just rent for another 3 years. So we'll just stay where we're at. We were renting over in Bellevue. And so we did that for another year. And then the homeowners that we had came to us like within 30 days of our lease being up anyway. And we're like, yeah, we don't want to renew it. We want to sell the house. And we didn't want to buy that particular house. So we thought, okay, I guess we better go find some place to live. And so we, like I said, we knew we wanted to be in Papillion. So we came looking over here. And at that time, the market was crazy and really nobody had anything available. There were two homes that we looked at that were sort of in our range. And we have four kids. And when you have four kids, it's not that you need a big home, but man, a larger home helps in a lot of situations. And so there were two homes, and one of them was just way too small, and the other one was way too expensive in rent. And so we did the rational thing and got the one that was way too expensive. And so the problem with this particular house, though, it was right across the street from the home that we wanted to buy. There had been another family that ended up buying the house. And so we got to stare out the window every day at the house that we really wanted to buy. It was great. What's even worse is our kids became best friends with the kids that lived in the home that we wanted to buy. So we got to periodically go into the home that we wanted to buy. It was like pouring salt in an open wound, okay? It was great. And so 2 years later, hey, we can buy a house now. It's awesome. So we start looking, and this was this past summer. If you know anything about the market, it was nuts. Homes were selling like within hours of going on the market. And so we found several homes, put several contracts down, but it just wasn't working out. We were getting outbid. It was horrible. We thought we were just going to have, you know, we were stuck. And then the family that owned the home that we wanted said they were moving. And would we want to buy it, you know, for sale by owner? We're like, heck yes, we do. And so long story short, started that process. We bought the home. We're in the home. We love the home. And now we get to look out the window and stare at the house that we rented for 2 years. So, yeah, great story. Everybody loves a story with a good, happy ending. Don't feel the need to clap, but it does help my self-esteem. So, oh, thank you. Thank you. I don't tell you that story because I think most of you have a similar housing story. Maybe you do. But I tell you that because I know, I'm almost certain, that you all at some point have had something in your life that you wanted. Like maybe it was a type of employment, or it was a place of employment, or it was a location to live. It was something that you dreamed of. You wanted it. And it seemed like everything was working against you. You wanted to be doing this specific thing in this specific location, but it seemed like every time you turned around, God wanted you doing a different thing in a different location. And it just felt like you were hitting a wall. I'm pretty sure we all understand what that feels like. Like there's those things that are out there that we long for, but for whatever reason, they never happen. They never happen, at least the way we want them to happen. And so I think you can relate to that particular mindset because we've all kind of been through areas like that. Maybe for you, it was you wanted to go to a certain college. This was like your dream college. And if you could just get there, then your life was just going to go on this trajectory of fame and fortune, right? But you couldn't for whatever reason. And so you went where you went, and you did what you did. Or maybe for you it was this dream job. Like, oh, I could just get that job. I mean, that's like the open door of all open doors. But you didn't. So maybe you're still doing what it was that you were doing before. Or maybe it's health related. Maybe you prayed for someone to get well. And no matter how fervently you prayed and how sincere you wanted God to heal them, well, it didn't work out. So I think we all understand those moments where there are things that we want, things that we long for. And I know, you know, being Mother's Day, this day could be an emotional roller coaster for many. Maybe your dream is to have a family one of these days and to enjoy days like this. But we all have those times, those places, those moments, those jobs, those things that we long for and want, and they just seem so close, but yet so far away. So, this is a hard place to be if you're a believer. And the reason, it's a hard place to be for anybody, honestly, but especially if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, and you serve and you live for the God of the universe, because you believe, man, I love a God and live for a God who created the universe. Like he created everything. He created parts of the universe that we haven't even discovered yet. He created it. This is not that big of a deal for him. Like, I just want that house, or I just want that job, or I just want a child, or I just want them to get better. It's not like I'm asking him to build a planet for me. And so we pray to God, and we know he can do it. but maybe he doesn't. Or he doesn't in the way that we want him to. And all of a sudden, there's this tension that we have to deal with. And then we start asking questions. Well, did I do something wrong? Am I being punished? What's going on here? All those doubts and questions that come into our mind. So I want to tell you a story that happened in Scripture. It's a true story. About 600 years before Jesus was on this planet, the nation of Israel was destroyed. King Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, the holy city, and just destroyed it, okay? And took all the inhabitants of the city and took them back to Babylon in exile, okay? Which was, I don't know, about 500 miles away. Most of them was where they were. It would sort of be like if some provinces in Canada invaded Omaha and they took us all back to Canada to live. Now, some of you might be like, oh, that'd be awesome, right? But think about this. I mean, you're ripped away from part of your family. You're ripped away from your homes that you own, from your jobs that you know, from the friends and the family. You know what I mean? It would be horrible. And this is where they found themselves. Now, imagine the doubt in their minds as God's chosen people. God had come to them already long ago and said, you're my people. Like, I'm going to take care of you. And now they find themselves in exile. Like, don't you believe there was some tension there? Like, God, what are you, wow. I mean, seems like the people who aren't your people are doing better than the people who are your people. Like, what's going on? What are you doing here? It was a very confusing time for them. Meanwhile, there was a prophet of God named Jeremiah. Now, a prophet of God is someone who delivered messages from God to people, okay? And we have several of their works and their writings and their messages in our Bible. And Jeremiah is one of those. Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and he went around for a very long time sharing people's God's message. Now, we might even consider some people today to be prophets of God, depending on how you interpret that. I mean, if a prophet is someone who's delivering a message from God, I mean, I'm delivering a message of God to you, and hopefully through the Holy Spirit, it's going to make some sort of sense by the time you get out of here. But maybe some people would say, you know what, there's modern day prophets, people who are just really great communicators, and they have huge churches, and maybe they have a television show or a podcast and those sorts of things. Because we tend to rate the effectiveness of a prophet based on how many people listen to that prophet, how many people follow that prophet. Well, that's not how they rated the effectiveness of a prophet in the Old Testament. The way they rated that was, is what they said, did that happen? Did it come true? Not how many people followed them. Because if that were the case, Jeremiah would have failed miserably by today's standards, as a prophet of God. So to make it in modern day terms, if he had a blog, nobody would have read it. If he tweeted stuff out every day, nobody would retweet anything he said. If he held a conference, nobody would have went to the conference. Okay? For 40 years, Jeremiah served as the mouthpiece of God to Judah, and no one moved. No one acted. No one followed him. Now, I'm going to speak up here for less than 40 minutes by the time I'm done. And I'm needing some head nods and some amens, okay? Amen. There we go. Like, that helps me, okay? It helps me know that you're not asleep and I'm not crazy, okay? But Jeremiah spoke for 40 years and nobody acted, okay? So just think about that. So Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the exiles, the priests and the prophets, to the elders, and all the people who had been in captivity, exiled in Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I know that because, well, I went to seminary, and that's kind of deep things you learn when you're in seminary. Also because it says in Jeremiah 29:1 that he wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, and prophets, and all the people who had been exiled in Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Thank you for laughing at that. You're supposed to laugh at that, okay? So he writes this letter, okay? And so think about this. He's writing a letter to the people of God who are longing to hear from God. They're in exile. Like, what is God going to do? They're longing to hear this. And here's what he says in verse 4. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Hear ye, hear ye. Okay? Like, God is about to speak. Are you ready? And they're like, we are ready. Yes, we've been over here. We're so ready for him to just sweep in. This is like when Gandalf told Aragorn, like, look for me on the fifth day because it's going to get really bad. But then I'm going to come over that hill and the sun's going to shine and boom, it's going to be awesome. Be a great scene in a movie one day. This is that moment. Like this is it. God's about to tell us what he's going to do. Like, how, the only thing they didn't know is how God was going to rescue them. We don't know. How do you think he's going to do it? Is it going to be angels? Are angels going to come from heaven? I don't know. Is he going to do one of those flood things again? Because that was kind of weird. What's he going to do? Is the ground going to open up and like all the Babylonians are going to fall into it? How is he going to do it? This is what God's message to these anticipating nation was. Build homes and plan to stay. Wait, what? Build homes and plant? That's a weird operation name. Like, is SEAL Team 6 coming or what? Like, when should we be ready for this covert operation? When is this about to happen? Plant gardens. Eat the food they produce. Wait, build a house, plant a garden? You have any idea how long it takes to do that? We're talking months. Like, and then to eat the food from the garden? Like, you expect us to be here for almost a year? Are you crazy? Marry and have children and then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Wait, grandchildren? You have any idea how long it takes to have a grandchild when you're not even married? I thought this was going to happen today. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. As if God's saying, you guys got this. I'll be back in a minute. Hang in there. You're good. Man, can you imagine what that must have felt like? Can you imagine the gut punch that they felt? My guess is you probably can, because you've probably been in a similar situation where you thought something was going to happen. I mean, the signs are everywhere. It's going to happen. God's going to move. He's going to do something fantastic. And then crickets and more crickets and more and more. And it's like, God, what are you doing? I mean, years. We're talking years, a long time here. We don't understand what you're doing. And then he goes on to verse 7. Work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, and or for its welfare will determine your welfare. Get that. God wanted them to pray for the city and for the leadership of the place where they were captive. Is that not crazy? We have a hard time praying for the leadership of a country where we live freely. And God wants them to pray for the city and the land that is holding them captive. Are you kidding me? Why would he do something crazy like that? When God is literally saying, and this is the hard part, when they realized, oh, you did hear our prayers. And you're okay with where we're at. And you're okay with us staying here. Oh, that's when they knew something is going on here. God is trying to teach us something. And God was trying to teach them that life does not grind to a halt during the troubled times of our lives. God was teaching them that those troubled times is life. That times, those times where we almost long to avoid, as if we're just waiting for the next thing. If I can just get out of this and get to the next thing. God is saying, no, you don't understand. The this is life. It is what I have for you. Now, what's interesting of where we're at in Scripture, notice we just read Jeremiah 29:7. If we were to keep reading, four verses later, we would come across a verse that is going to be quoted 1,000 times today, at least this weekend, at every graduation ceremony that you will attend or have ever attended. And that's Jeremiah 29:11, okay? It's on every Christian graduation card that you're going to give, okay, to nephews and nieces. And it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now, take that verse out of the context of a high school graduation for a second. Doesn't it make a little more sense now that you know who it was written to? That these are people who have just been told, this is not something that you're going to be out of in a day, in a week. You're going to be here for a very long time. But that's okay. You know why? Because I know the plans I have for you. They're good plans. They're plans not to harm you, but to do you good. Now all of a sudden this verse makes sense. So this verse, after all, is not meant for graduating seniors. Okay, I'm sorry if that ruined your cake for the weekend. Don't tell anybody. It'll be our little secret. No one will know, okay? We use verses like that to try to convince an already blessed young adult nation that their already God-given blessed lives are going to get better, when we should use it the way Jeremiah meant and the way that God meant for Jeremiah to use it, and that's to say, hey guys, wherever you're at, whatever God has for you in the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years, because you don't know, you don't have a clue, none of us do, wherever that's at, wherever God plants you, whatever he wants you to do, be there and be a blessing. Live in that moment. No matter what you've gone through to get here today, God can use that. He can redeem that suffering for something that glorifies him and furthers the kingdom. That's what he's saying to this nation in exile. And so many of us, many of you, you have gifts and abilities that have been given to you by God, and you're not using them because you've convinced yourself that you're in a state where you can't. And I don't mean Nebraska. I mean a state of being. You're in an emotional place where, well, you just can't. And so you are not using the gifts and abilities that God has given you. Jesus was talking to a crowd of people on the side of a hill one day. And he wanted to address this. And he says this in Matthew chapter 5. "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." Now, a lot of times we think that we're the ones who have lit the light in our lives, and God is the one who's putting the basket over us. God, I want to do this, but you won't let me. I want to do this, but you won't open the doors. I want to do this, but man, you just keep on and on and on, and it's not happening. The truth is, God's the one who lit the lamp. God is the one who lit the lamp in you for your passions and what he's called you to do. Okay? And there are baskets that get put over that, whether it's you or life or somebody else. There are baskets in life. We would all agree. But God is saying, it's useless if that light is under a basket. It needs to be on a stand. And that stand may not be the stand you wanted. That stand may not be, you know, it may not look like the stand you wanted. That stand may even be in a different location than the stand you wanted to be on. But be on that stand. Be the light so that everyone will see. And not only just see, they'll do what? They'll praise. They'll praise the Heavenly Father because they see your light. So we've been talking in sort of, or I've been talking in sort of metaphor, you know, being in exile, you know, be a light unto the world, those sorts of things. But I realize there's a group of people, normally type A, and, you know, personalities, that you just don't speak in metaphor. You need the hard facts, okay? So here they are. Maybe you're working at a job and you're longing for another job. Maybe you get it, maybe you don't. But wherever you're at, you need to be the best at whatever it is that you're doing. You need to be the best at whatever, wherever God has you in this moment. Will he give you another opportunity? Maybe that's up to him. And a little bit up to you on how you are in this moment. Maybe for you, maybe you feel like you're stuck in this pattern where you're always wanting God to use you, but he never seems to be doing anything. Guys, listen, sometimes, not every time, sometimes God wants you to go through some stuff first in order to help somebody else. God wants you to learn something or experience something or see something in order that you can help someone else. Think about Jeremiah. Who better to tell this nation who is wanting to leave yesterday that they're about to have to stay for a really long time? Who better to tell them than the guy who's just been plugging away for the last 40 years and nobody's listening? Right? He wanted Jeremiah to be able to understand that. So some of you, maybe you're a mom out there and you avoid Pinterest and Facebook because it makes you feel guilty. Because everyone's just posting all their highlight stuff about being a mom. You're like, I'm not a good mom. Listen, God has you exactly where you are. Exactly where you are for exactly his purposes. Nobody can do what you do with the people that you do it with and the love that you do it with. He's planted you where you are for a reason. The little senior adult ladies at the church I sort of came up in, they always said this, bloom where you're planted, right? And I promised myself I wasn't going to say that because I just thought it was always cheesy. Like, bloom where you're, that's cheesy. That's something little old ladies say. Well, it is because it's true. Like, I can't put it in a sentence better than that. Like, wherever God has you, be a blessing. Wherever God has you, shine your light. Wherever God has put you, be the best at what it is that you do in that moment. Will something else come? Maybe. But if you're only longing for some future version of yourself, you're going to miss the current one. So be a blessing, bloom where you're planted, and I wanted to give you some steps on how to do that because we just don't automatically know these sometimes. So here's some ways you can bloom where you're planted. Number one, stop complaining about the people around you. I promise, if you complain about the people around you, they're probably complaining about you too. You are around those people for a reason. And get this, they're around you for a reason. So stop complaining about them. Engage people in conversation. You would be amazed how many people answer questions when you ask them a question. Like, think about, have ever in your life, maybe once, twice, but how many people, when you ask a question, do this? Like, probably no one. They usually answer the question. So just engage people in conversation. Rub shoulders with people who are different than you. Not rub the shoulders of people who are different. That could be weird, okay? But rub shoulders with people. That's what Leon talked about last week. How you need to be around people who are different than you. Why? Well, here's a truth that I learned way too late in life. And as you can learn something from everybody. Everybody in this room is superior to me in some way. And I think our job living in community is to figure out what those ways are. You can learn something from everybody. So be around people who are different than you. Don't simply work for a paycheck. If this is you, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, you know who you are. If this is you and you just work for a paycheck, I know one or two things about you. Either you're just a lover of money and no paycheck is ever going to satisfy, or you have a too small of a view as to what God wants you to do where you're at. He wants more for you than you even realize at this moment. Normal things matter greatly. Guys, buying a house, that's a normal thing. But buying a house where God wants you to live, that matters greatly. Kids playing sports, that's a normal thing. But being in proximity of other people, shining a light so that others will see, that matters greatly. And then finally, pray for our leaders. This makes so much sense. Like, why wouldn't we? Like, I never understood people who want our leaders to fail. That's like wanting your airplane pilot to pass out mid-flight. It doesn't make sense. Like, pray for our leaders, even if you don't agree with them. Why? Because just like Babylon, our nation's welfare will determine our welfare. And God has that same message for us. And so I know we might have a little time for some questions. Maybe this brought up some questions in your mind on how do we do this or whatever. First service asked a lot of great questions. So if we have any, let's try to get to them. Sometimes I feel like praying and asking for things is pointless because God already knows what he wants for our lives. Is that true? Well, I believe God does already know what he wants for our lives, but we don't. And I think it's important for us to ask him. I think the Bible repeatedly says, ask, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. Ask. And I think if we don't stumble into a swimming pool of wisdom and now we have wisdom, it doesn't work that way. We don't go to the wisdom store or the humility store or the patience store and I'll have, you know, two of those. We have to ask for these things. And the Bible says if you don't have them, ask for them. Because it's not pointless. Asking is absolutely not pointless. Because you are the one who is growing in that moment. Does God know? Yeah, he knows everything. But we don't. And so it's absolutely not pointless to ask for things. Do we have any more questions? Can you miss God's plans or direction he guides us in? I would answer this two parts. Number one, we just aren't that awesome that we can make little left and right decisions and mess up God's eternal plan. We're just not that good, okay? God is so all-knowing and all-powerful that when we're faced with choices such as, you know, I've been chasing in my life is, you know, which college do I go to? Which job do I take? Do I move to Nebraska? Do I uproot my family and move to Nebraska to do ministry? And every time I pray, and God has never just like shown a green arrow, right? He's never done that for me. It seems like every time I go to him and say, I've got these options, what do I do? It's as if he says, I don't know, what do you want to do? If you go there, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing and it's going to be good. If you go here, guess what? I'm still God and I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing here. What do you want to do? So in that way, I don't think we can mess up God's plans by our little left and right decisions that we make. Now, I will say this. I think in life when we are living for ourselves and we're just going through life as if it's our world and everybody owes us something, I do think we can miss out on some of the things that God wants for us. I think we can do that just out of ignorance and out of selfishness. And here's the thing. We'll never probably know that we missed out on it. You never know what you missed when you missed it. And so that's sort of the sad part. But no, we can't mess up God's plans. If the question is, can you miss God's plans? I would say yes, if you're living selfishly and you're not seeking after him. But don't be afraid that if you take this job or if you marry this woman or if you move to this state, that God is like, oh no. Like, no, okay, hang on, where's my eraser? I got to start all over again. I don't think we're that good. I don't think we're that powerful. So, good question. Any others? We have to learn that God's time is not our time. Is that true? I love those types of questions. That's not a question. We have to learn that God's time is not our time. Well, of course that's true. I mean, God operates on outside of time. He's not linear. And so the way this plays out in our life is we want stuff. We want it now, right? We want the prime shipping that God offers of our life. And God's like, no, no, I'm old school. You may have to wait 6 to 8 weeks for delivery, okay? So, yeah, absolutely. How do you stop complaining about people in your life when they are constantly trying to tear you down? Yeah, I mean, it's so real, isn't it? Like, it's so, we all have this. Like, we all have those people in our lives who we know we need to stop complaining about, but man, they are not making it any easier for us to do that. And I honestly would just say, put yourself aside. Just pray, start praying for them. Even if it's like at first you're just like, God, you know, Frank, you know, that's all you got, just Frank. Maybe in a few weeks that turns into pray for Frank's heart that he knows you. You know what I mean? Eventually, it will get to the point where you actually care about Frank. It may not happen overnight, but I would just say put yourself aside and fill those gaps with trust that people, they're what happens and what you thought should have happened in your relationship with them. Just fill that gap with trust. And believe the best about them, but all of that takes time, especially in some cases. And so don't feel pressured to do it overnight, but also feel pressured to start moving in that direction with them, because I think that's what God would want us to do. How do I know once I've reached God's final destination for me in my life? You will stop breathing. I'm pretty sure that's... I wasn't trying to be like... I've always believed that if I'm still breathing, God's not done with me yet. And so I'm trying to see if there's anything else in there. I don't know. I mean, yeah. You'll stop breathing. I'll just leave it with that. So, is it true that we have the pricing drawings for the children's wing and that we're hoping to build in July? Absolutely true. Guys, God is continuing to bless us and bless this church and what he's doing with this other part of the building. And so if you are not a part of that, then why? I don't know. But become invested in that, because he's doing some great things that are going to continue to impact this community. And there's going to be some things happening over there very soon. And that's an exciting thing. So let's pray.